our dear brethren are going to take over in the series on David. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We don't have any cassettes for this morning. That thing's just not working right, so I didn't want to mess with it. It's not turning the tapes or anything, so I'll see what I can do with it. But we will try to have CDs for you. I think I've got everything hooked up right. But Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall rival you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now listen to this. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Not now, not present, but in heaven. For great is your reward. Not small, great. When the Lord emphasized something being great, believe me, He means something great. So therefore He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that You guide our hearts and our attentions these next few minutes. Lord, give us understanding that we might know more about this blessed truth that You've declared to us here in this passage of Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We come this morning to this eighth and final beatitude, wherein our Lord describes what constitutes true and lasting happiness. And yet this eighth and final description of what true and genuine happiness consists of is very unique and different from the first seven. The poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemaker. All these descriptions declare that state of heart and mind wherein true and lasting happiness consists of. And yet this eighth and final description is not a state of heart and mind. It's something completely different. But it's the results or consequences of our truly possessing the first seven. Okay? That's important to understand because we live in a day and age where Christians have absolutely no idea about persecutions and happiness and how you can combine those two together. In fact, it's troubled believers throughout the ages. But it's a theme, it's a subject which we need to know more of. And that's why I'm so grateful that when the Lord spoke about that which constitutes true happiness, at the end of these Beatitudes, the final one, He says, now, if you're living all seven of these, this is what's going to be the result of that. And most Christians are going, but Lord, that's awful unusual. I would think being pure in heart and being peaceable and being meek and being poor in spirit would draw people to me to like me. The opposite. The Lord says, if you truly do possess these attributes or these characteristics, you're going to be persecuted. People's going to say things falsely about you. They're going to hate you. And so therefore, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Completely the opposite. Such persecution for righteousness is the result of our possessing and actively living the first seven Beatitudes. Now you need to follow me this morning. My time is short. We do need time between services. But I want to help you understand persecution and happiness in the believer's life because so many Christians are confused about those things today. And I hope and pray that I'll be able to clear up some of those things for you this morning. For though it's true that they constitute what true and lasting happiness is, He says all these seven things in the front, all these different Beatitudes, He says these constitute true happiness. Yet, in our possessing such divine attributes, He also says we bring contempt, hatred, and persecution from the world. If you're going to possess and actively live poor in spirit, meek, hunger for righteousness, pure in heart, so forth and so on. If you're going to possess these attributes, these characteristics, if you're going to actively live them, practice them in your life, you're going to be happy. You're going to be envied, but not by the world. You're going to be hated by the world. It's going to bring great contempt and persecution. Now that's a paradox for our finite minds, is it not? Yet this is a spiritual kingdom which is not of this world. And it's going to bring contempt and hatred and persecution because it's a state of heart and mind which this world does not possess. You know why they crucified the Lord? Some people say, well, out of hatred, that has something to do with it. But the Bible, the Scriptures declare it, out of envy. They persecuted, they crucified the Lord out of envy. Even the Scripture says that some men knew that they just turned Him in or they crucified Him out of envy. They were envious of Christ. the religious leaders especially. The persecution of the righteous has always been a very troubling and an often confusing truth for many believers throughout the ages. David, remember what he said in Psalm 73? He says, "Verily I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." And that verse in Psalm 73, when he's looking at the ungodly in the world and seeing how much they enjoy life and how much riches they have, and it appears like they don't have any persecutions or troubles or trials, and David began looking at them saying, "Man, I've done all this in vain. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For what? There's no reward in that." Yet his conclusion was based on a carnal and worldly view. When once he began to observe things in the light of Scripture and eternity, he came to truly understand, he says, their end. "Until I went to the sanctuary and learned their end, and he said, I was a fool." That's not happiness what they have. That's not contentment what they have. They might appear to have happiness. They might appear to be content. They might have riches and wealth, and they might not appear to suffer persecution, but they don't have any idea what true happiness is. Because happiness, of which the Lord speaks about, is not so much a happiness which is just limited to this temporal life. It's a happiness which reaps treasures for the eternal life. You see what I mean? That's what all these attributes are. They're not just temporal blessings. When he says blessed, to be envied, happy, joyful, is to know that we have an eternal inheritance in Christ. It's a happiness which isn't limited to this present life. But it's a happiness which looks on into eternity, the things of God. The Apostle Peter addresses this same thing when writing to the persecuted believers who were scattered abroad, which were teaching on and preaching on Sunday nights. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." There it is again. Our Lord said it. Exceeding glad. Peter says exceeding joy. "If ye reproach for the name of Christ," he says in 1 Peter 4:12 to 14, "if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." So Peter deals with the same thing, using the same language. You see, we're not understanding the reason for our persecutions. And a lot of Christians claim to be persecuted, yet they're not being scripturally persecuted, and therefore they have no right to be happy. Let me say that again. If we're not being persecuted scripturally, the Spirit of God is not going to give us the benefits or the fruits of being persecuted for Christ, which is happiness. You see, this isn't a state of mind that you work yourself up in. Our Lord is saying, if you possess these things and live these things, you're going to be happy in yourself in Christ, but you're going to bring contempt upon you from the world, but you're still going to be happy. I hope you follow me, because this is very, 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 very important. If I'm truly being persecuted for Christ, for righteousness' sake, for His name's sake, the Scripture promises me that the Spirit of God will give me the fruit of happiness and joy because I'm being persecuted for Him. If I'm not being persecuted for His sake, I'm not going to receive that level, that measure of happiness. Are you following me? So therefore, we've got to ask ourselves the question, if we profess to be being persecuted for Christ's sake, why are we not happy? Well, it's either one of two reasons. First of all, either because we're ignorant of the truth that our Lord is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 5, or we're not being persecuted for Christ's sake, we're being persecuted for our own sake. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the persecution of which our Lord is speaking about, as well as Peter, is a persecution which comes from living out this life before others. It's actively living a Christ-like life. It's not particularly what we do. It's who we are. You follow me? It's who we are. If I'm living the life of poor in spirit and meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I'm merciful and I'm pure in heart and I'm peaceful, then because I'm living these things out in my life, I'm going to be persecuted for who I am, not so much of what I'm doing, though that is also in many ways involved. They even told the Lord, they said, we're not envious or persecuting you or hating you because of the things you do. It's the things you say. It's what you're living. It's what you profess to be right. It's not so much your miracles. They had nothing against our Lord doing miracles. I mean, they even professed that we have nothing against your works. So see, it's not so much in our text about persecution, it's not so much what we're doing as who we are. Amen? It's a big difference between what a lot of professing Christians profess today to be. I'm being persecuted for this and that, and yet they're living sad lives. They're living sorrowful lives. They're grieved and mourning, complaining all the time about their heavy cross to bear and their afflictions and their trials and their sufferings. Well, the language of Scripture clearly says, if we're suffering for Christ, happy are ye. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Then why are we not being joyful? It's probably because we're not being persecuted scripturally. We brought some kind of persecution upon ourselves. The Spirit of God just doesn't bless that. There is a unique and yet inseparable bond between faith in Christ and suffering for His sake. There is a unique and yet inseparable bond between faith in Christ and suffering for His sake. You cannot separate them two. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake in one breath. It's not only given on your behalf, in Christ, in behalf of Christ, that you believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You see, we suffer persecutions for being Christians. Amen? A happiness wrought, listen to me, a happiness wrought, brought about, or stimulated by persecutions on behalf of the cause of Christ. These persecutions are stimulated. Not so much what we do, but because of who we are. The world cannot hate you because it hated me before it hated you. Now why did they hate Christ? They hated Him for who He was. You say you're the Son of God. That's blasphemous. They were envious of Him. You see, as we'll find out later, when I'm preaching on the message of the Lord's Supper, one reason why the Lord's Supper is excluded from unbelievers is because they have no interest in Christ, His person, and His work. But they have absolutely no interest in Christ. And so they're excluded from partaking of the Lord's Supper. As we'll see in a little while, but this is where our persecution arises from, because we have an interest in Christ. This is the blessedness of which Christ speaks, a happiness which this world knows absolutely nothing about and which greatly disturbs the hypocrite. The hypocrite hates this subject, despises it, because all his religious efforts to kind of appease God and soothe his conscience ends in turmoil, terror, and disturbance. And so he hates it. Again, I want to remind you, the blessedness of which he's speaking here in this text is not nothing that you or I work up. It's a fruit of the Spirit as we walk in these attributes and characteristics. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Something completely contrary to the world. A happiness which can only be stimulated by persecutions on Christ's behalf. Blessed. And this is the word blessed in a long dictionary explanation. Blessed. Happy. To be envied and spiritually prosperous with life and joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation regardless of your outward conditions. That is blessed. Are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's a big definition, isn't it? Happiness, or blessed. Happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life and joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward conditions. That's what blessedness means, defined in a long term. To be envied. be spiritually prosperous and satisfied in God's favor and salvation, regardless of our outward conditions. That's a fruit of the Spirit, beloved. That's nothing we can produce. That's why I say, if the majority of Christians today who profess to be being persecuted for Christ's sake, if they weighed that persecution, their condition of their state, the state of their heart and their mind with Scripture, I think they would come to the conclusion that they have no reasons or no grounds to be happy with, because their persecution is not that of which our Lord speaks of. Again, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't work it up. You can't go up and tell somebody just simply, you've got to be happy. This is for Christ. You've got to be happy. No, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Where do you think Paul and his buddy had found the grace and the mercy to, after being stoned, trying to preach the gospel of Christ, and they rise up and they take themselves in their arms and they walk away rejoicing that they could be persecuted for Christ's sake? Most Christians would have went home and wrote long prayer letters about how much danger they're in and how much threat there is and big old woeful, mournful thing, and they walked away rejoicing. You know what happened the next day? They went back in the same city. That's not what we hear today. We exalt, and like we heard last week, we exalt and we idolize our trials and persecutions, and we make people can look at us as though this is a strange thing which is happening. But this is common to Christians who live this kind of life. Happy. Exceeding glad. That's a whole lot of different description of what we find Christians today are being persecuted for Christ, isn't it? Isn't it true? Isn't it? Usually if somebody's being persecuted, it's a long line, a long letter, a long paragraph, a long description of our woes and our complaints and then somewhere in between there, but God is gracious and He'll get me through there. Right? That's not the language of Scripture. Exceeding glad? When people persecute me, when they rival me, when they shall say many evil things against me? It's fruit of the Spirit, beloved. There's a strong inclination today amongst many professing believers to make the church and the gospel more agreeable and attractive to the world. Amen? Strong, strong movement in that direction. The emergent church, everything but biblical. Never heard about it? Don't worry about it. You will. If you do, ask me if you want to. I'll try to explain it to you. But that's basically what they're doing. They're trying to remove everything that's disagreeable with the world and make the church and the gospel more attractive to the world. We've got to win them by making ourselves more attractive. Well, if we made ourselves more attractive to what heaven declares to be attractive, we would cause them to hate us even more, because that which is attractive to heaven is not attractive to man. Completely different. There's an attempt to remove anything which might appear offensive or negative. She hopes to present herself more desirable to the world. Well, that's not what our Lord is talking about. And that's why I say, especially young Christians have a really, really difficult time coming to know this truth more personally, is because they have this idea, we all did, and some older Christians still do, they have this idea that I'm a Christian and I want to live in friendship, in love and kindness and purity, and I want to be good to my neighbor, and yet they hate me for that and they can't comprehend that. Why do they hate me for being good? Well, it's because of not you being so much good. It's about who you are in comparison to who they are. You see, you're a child of light. They're children of darkness. You love and desire things completely different than they do. Your spiritual tastes are different. They don't have any. The only taste they have is for sin. So your actions, your life, your character, the way you carry yourself is a reproach against their life. And the persecutions which our Lord declares to be reasons of blessedness and happiness are not the cause of things we don't do or do, but like I said, more because of who we are. poor in spirit, poor, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. These are marks of character, not duties. They're characters. As the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14, for they are foolishness unto him, so too he cannot receive the attributes or characteristics of those who are born of that same Spirit. If the natural man can't comprehend or receive the things of the Spirit of God, he's certainly not going to receive those who are born of that same Spirit. He's going to consider it foolishness. There's nothing wrong with lying to your employer. There's nothing wrong with stealing something if you feel you have a right to do it. There's nothing wrong with lying on your taxes. There's nothing wrong with deceiving the government. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody does it. And when the Christian says, I don't do it and I don't wish to do it, and doesn't try to make an argument about it, just his standing steadfast in that is a condemnation to their actions. I don't have to go out and provoke persecution. I'm not looking to be a martyr. All you have to do is live the Christian life and you'll bring it upon you. But most Christians don't do that. Everybody does it, so we do it. No, we don't do it. And it's amazing how sometimes, beloved, it's those small things that we choose not to do because we are pure in heart that brings the greatest contempt from the world. If you're of the world, I'll hurry. If you're of the world would love his own. The world love you, embrace you. I've heard Christians say, and this could be two things, condemnation on the church or on themselves. And it can work two ways because the churches today are in bad shape. But I've heard Christians, professing Christians say, you know, I have better fellowship amongst the lost than I do amongst believers. Now, either you've got a spiritual problem when you say that, because the world loves you, and it shouldn't if you're a Christian. Doesn't matter how the church is. Okay? If you're living a life of Christianity, the world's not going to love you. So if the world is embracing you and loving you, there's a good possibility we're not living up to the standards the Scripture's requiring of us. It's not that we want to be argumentative. It's not that we want to make ourselves reproachable to others. It's not that we want to have them hate us. Of course not. But it's a natural thing, beloved. It's a natural thing for them to hate us because we're of a different world, so to say. It's just natural that they hate us. World hatred toward the believer is not based so much on what we do, but again, who we are. Ye are not of the world, no longer with it. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, remember? Ever get your old buddies call you up after you get saved? Come on, let's go have a beer, let's go smoke a joint, or whatever you want to call it. He said, well, I just don't do that anymore. What do you mean you don't do that anymore? Remember, when I went home after I got saved, been years since I've been home, 10 years before I went home. 10 years before I went home. I didn't see my family for 10 years. Got home, and they thought it was the same guy that left. They could not believe it. They said, why aren't you doing all this stuff? And they'd look at me and say, oh, don't give me that thing. You, this holy roller stuff, you think you're better than everybody else. And we know you. I said, you might have known me, but you don't know me no more. We know how you used to be. You're Audie. I remember you. They just couldn't fathom. Couldn't understand why I didn't run with them the way I used to. They think it's strange. Blessed are ye when men shall rival you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're not the only one being persecuted for this. The history of God's church is filled with persecutions. And again, I remind you, the first blood that touched this earth was the blood of a righteous man. Abel. First blood that touched this earth was the blood of a righteous man, and the church has always grown in that same blood, the blood of persecution. We don't have very much persecution today because we're not living up to these biblical standards. Amen? If we do have persecutions, it's because we're up making controversies. We're being contentious. or being brawlers. That's not biblical persecution. Getting on the radio and slambasting every church that's in church, every church in the county, running down everything that there is, trying to be contentious for the faith, and then claim to be bringing persecution upon you is not biblical persecution. Get into that, but I don't have time to get into that. But Paul had different manners of doing that. He'd go into the synagogues and persuade them from Scripture. You ever hear of the Lord going into the synagogues and preaching to the Pharisees? No, he went in there and they asked him to read, and he did. And he just read a portion of Scripture. That's all he did. They got mad at him. Sometimes we fog the truth by spending too much time on error. You follow me? Sometimes we cloud the truth up because we spend too much time on error. Truth is what makes man free. So don't spend so much time on the error, spend more time on the truth. Amen? Big difference. Let me close with these few thoughts. You know, Herod feared John, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Remember that? Until John began to condemn him for having his brother's wife. Then he went too far. Our Lord was well received by the multitudes as he healed their sick and raised the dead and everything else, yet they were the same multitudes who cried out, crucify him, because he preached the truth. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This eighth attribute is the consequences, the result of us living the first seven. It's not a state of heart and mind, it's the results of us living the first seven. Biblical persecution is not so much what we're doing, but more so who we are. Amen? If we're living the Christian life, we're going to be persecuted. And if it's godly persecution, for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, the Spirit of God will give us the spirit of happiness and joy. Amen? May God grant us grace to ever strive to live in these attributes, at least in the light of them. Grow more in them. We all need to grow more in them. Who doesn't need to be more poor in spirit and meek? So hope and pray that Sunday school has just been a time to where you could think about these things, meditate on these things, spend some time on them. I hope and pray that Grace Baptist would grow in these things. And if we do, and we will if we do live in them, begin being persecuted, may we rejoice and be exceedingly happy and glad because it's for Christ's sake. Even that draws sinners to Christ. Amen? So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again so much for, Lord, this portion of Scripture that You've invited us to. We pray the Spirit of God would continue to write its truths upon our hearts and our lives. I pray that, God, we would live more in the power of these truths. Lord, help us, Father, to glorify Thee. Now, Lord, we do ask that You prepare us now for this most blessed event which is before us this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, Father. Lord, we ask these things in Your name. Amen.